Heavenly Father, this psalm calls for your people to praise you for your majestic power as displayed in all that you do for us and all that you are. And so we ask that you enable us to better understand the reasons why we are to praise you. May we praise you not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love for a God who is good, a God who is sovereign, a God who chose us, and a God who saved us. Lord, make us a people who love to praise you for who you are. And by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to understand the truths in this psalm. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 135 is in the fifth book of the Psalms. That is the section that runs from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. We don't know who wrote this psalm, nor do we know the occasion it was composed for. But commentators suggest that the psalm itself was probably or possibly written after the return from exile. An interesting thing to note about this psalm is that every verse in the psalm itself quotes the words or the idea or the theme of another Old Testament passage, including four different psalms, two passages from Deuteronomy, two from Jeremiah, and two from Exodus. Not only that, but there are several other psalms that actually quote from this very psalm itself. We could say, in other words, that this psalm is made up of a selection of texts from other scriptures. But it's important we understand that it is a psalm that is filled with scripture. And it's a psalm that reminds us that scripture itself is more than perfectly capable of supplying us with all the information, all the truth, and all the theology we need to praise God and to give thanks to Him and to bless His holy name. And while this psalm has words and themes from other parts of Scripture, to put it in the vernacular, it's not a cut and paste job. The psalmist hasn't sort of pulled verses at random from other places and come up with this psalm. The psalmist has actually composed this psalm in such a way that it does actually give us a fresh insight, a fresh expression, as it were, as to how and why we praise the living God. Because of that, Psalm 135 essentially exhorts God's people to praise God for His majestic power as displayed in what He does on His people's behalf. And what we see in this psalm are several reasons why we ought to praise God. But I'm only going to mention six. Firstly, in verse 1, because the Lord is good. Secondly, in verse 4, because the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself. In other words, our election is something that should motivate us to praise God. Thirdly, in verses 5 to 7, because God is sovereign. Fourthly, in verses 8 to 12, because God redeemed and saved us. Fifthly, in verses 15 to 18, because God is far superior to the gods of the nations. And then sixthly, in verses 19 to 24, because all who fear the Lord are to bless Him. So, all these exhortations that we actually find in this psalm are meant to encourage true believers to true worship. And it does that by telling us things about God and indeed what God has done for us. It's what God has done for us should really be a strong motivation for us to praise Him. And that's why, if you notice very carefully, this psalm begins and ends with the same phrase, praise the Lord. And so tonight I want us to look very briefly at these six reasons that Psalm 135 gives us as to why we are to praise the Lord. Don't worry, they're not going to be very long. Normally I would do three or four, but I'm actually doing six tonight. So firstly, the first reason we praise God is because He is good. Verse 3 actually tells us that. The psalmist says this, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. Do you believe that? Are you convinced of that? That phrase, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, is actually a theme that runs through many of the Psalms. I did actually try to count them, and I did lose count eventually, but it does run through many of the Psalms. But here in Psalm 135, verse 3, we are actually reminded that the Lord Himself is good. Why is He good? It's a reminder that the very first temptation, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very first temptation of the evil one was designed by him, in a sense, to cause doubt in our souls about the goodness of the Lord. Think about what happened there. It was all a way to cause doubt in the first person, first man, as it were. And so it's not surprising that true praise begins with fully embracing a God who is good, fully embracing the goodness of God. To put it another way, the psalmist is telling us to praise the Lord because He is good, and because praising Him is good. Believing that God is good in every and any circumstance of life, and especially in the hard ones, is one of the greatest challenges for all of us as believers. Do you believe the Lord is good in your circumstances right now, whatever that they may be? There are challenges in life, and these challenges will be either good or bad. In good circumstances, we are often tempted to take delight in the very circumstance itself rather than the Lord who gave us that circumstance. Conversely, in the bad circumstances, we are tempted to doubt the goodness and the wisdom of God. Remember, He's the God who put us in that circumstance, whatever it might be. That is, in fact, what Job himself tells us in the book of Job. Remember, there Job talks about his own experience. And if you read that book carefully, you'll notice that Job doesn't question whether God's in control. What Job questions is whether he can see the goodness of God and God's control of his circumstances. In a sense, he's really doubting God's goodness in his situation at that point in his life. And so here, the psalmist is really urging us to praise the Lord because He is good. And friends, I will say this, you can't praise the Lord unless you believe that He is good. And you can't praise the Lord unless you are fully convinced that He is indeed good. Until we know and are fully convinced and fully believe that God is good, I suggest that we will never be able to praise Him for His goodness. What all that means is that we need to study the Bible, we need to study Scripture, so that we can know and understand and believe what it says about the Lord. And all it says is that the Lord is good. So the first reason for praising God is really, to put it another way, His character, His attribute of goodness. The second reason we praise God is because He chose us. We told that, in other words, in verse 4, where the psalmist says this, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession." Notice that word "Lord" is in capitals. That's a reference to the covenant God who chose Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and his 12 sons and made them ultimately into the nation of Israel to be His own special possession. He chose them in a sense to enjoy His covenant blessings. Remember, God did not choose Israel because there was anything special about them. He chose them because He loved them. We could say that it was from His goodness that the Lord chose Israel out of all the nations in the world. It was from His goodness that He chose them to be His covenant people. And as a result of that, Israel were called to praise God. Their praise was meant to be an example to all these other nations. They were meant to praise God because He chose them. And that's the same reason why we, in the new covenant, as believers, are to praise God, because we too have been chosen out of the world. Do you really understand what a staggering thought it is to be chosen by God? I don't think it's something we in the church really think about very much. It's almost as though we take it for granted that God will choose us. But do we really understand what a staggering thought it is to realize that we have been chosen by God, that God chose us to be His own possession and to be His own heritage? Paul in Titus 2, I think it's verse 14, and Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, describe Christians as God's own treasured possessions or possession. Do we really understand, do we fully understand what a great blessing it is to be chosen by God, to be His treasure? The Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, to speak about the Lord calling us. That call is related to God's choosing and to God's election. And this is a theme that Paul really, in a sense, makes a great deal of in his letters. And why does he do that? He does that because ever since his dramatic conversion on his way to Damascus, he realized that he was a believer only because God chose him. Not because he made a decision to become a Christian, but he really understood what it meant to be chosen by God. And we who are Christians should realize that very same thing. We should praise the same gracious God who chose us out of the world, who gave us His gospel, who indwells us by His Spirit, and who by that same Spirit makes us more than conquerors in all that we experience in this life. Do you rejoice in the truth that you wouldn't be a Christian if God hadn't chosen you? Is that something you even give much thought to? That you will only be in glory because God set His love on you before the foundation of the world and chose you before the foundation of the world. And so the psalmist here is saying we need to praise God because we love Him only because He first loved us. In a sense, he's saying no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. It's because the Father chose us that we are to praise him for that. The third reason we praise God is because he is sovereign over everything. Look at verse 6. It says this: "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on earth, in the seas and all their depths." And I would suggest that this single sentence is really a sweeping declaration of the sovereignty of God. Theologians make a great, it's a big deal with theologians, this, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But in this one sentence, I think it sums everything up. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. You see, the psalmist there is praising the greatness of God in terms of his creation. God is great in creation. He is supreme over all creation. He's not part of it or controlled by it, but rather he controls it absolutely. That's what you see in verse 6, with the references to heavens and the earth and the seas and all their depths. Specifically, this verse sees God as the one who determines the weather. It talks about clouds, rain, lightning, wind. All these things serve God's will. I don't know how many of you have actually read the Westminster Confession of Faith, but if you haven't, I would strongly recommend you do so. And verse 6 from this psalm is repeated more than any other phrase in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the reason it's repeated so often is because the divines who wrote this confession did that because they wanted to emphasize the absolute sovereignty of the Lord in this world. And it's important you understand, too, that this idea of the sovereignty of God appears not just in this verse, but throughout the whole of Scripture. Romans 8, verse 28 says this: "And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That is really, in a sense, a New Testament declaration of what we find in Psalm 135, verse 6, that God does what he pleases. See, the psalmist says that because he knows that when God does what pleases him, it's always for the good of his people. When you read Scripture carefully, you will find that even when God does what he wants, even when it seems to be going against what people want or hope for, he's always doing it for their own good, for their own benefit. That's why the psalmist is calling us to praise the Lord, because of his sovereignty, because God, in his sovereignty, does what's best for us. That's something we really need to fully grasp and to fully believe. Do you? The fourth reason we praise God is because he saved us. One of the things we need to understand is that the power of God is displayed in the world of nature. And in Scripture, we see that particularly in Israel's early history, especially where Scripture talks about the Exodus, all the way from Exodus to the conquest of Canaan. And what we see in verses 8 to 12 is the psalmist really giving us a sort of summary of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. In other words, we could say that this psalm celebrates the greatness of God in the salvation of his people from Egypt. And we actually see in it God's saving work from the time he visits the plagues on Egypt, before they'd even left Egypt. And we see it all the way through until he settles his people in the promised land. At every stage, he was their savior, saving his people. And the victory we read about in verse 11, where he talks about the defeat of Sihon, king of the Amorites, of Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. That was actually the very first victory of the post-Exodus generation. By that I mean these were the people who, the descendants of those who died in the wilderness because of their sin. That victory, they were given that victory to strengthen their faith. That's why the Lord gave them victory, so that they could get into the land that he'd promised to give them. So they won that victory so that they could get what God promised them. You see, that is what they were called to praise the Lord for. They'd been redeemed by the Lord. They'd been saved by the Lord. They'd been victorious in battle because of the Lord. They'd entered the land because of the Lord. And they got the land he'd promised them. That is why they were to praise the Lord. Do we do the same thing? The fifth reason we praise God is because God is superior to the gods of the nations. What you see in verses 15 to 18 is actually a contrast between the God who chose and cared for Israel, and to put it this way, the useless gods of the Gentiles, which are essentially idols. And you might be interested to know that verses 15 to 18 are an adaptation of what you find in Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8. Don't worry about turning there. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8 speak about the folly of worshiping idols. And it's fair to say that nowadays, I don't think you actually find many people that make an actual physical idol. But I would say this, that whoever or whatever you worship that isn't the true God, that is effectively an idol of your own making. And if you do that, you are no less an idolater than anyone who makes an actual physical idol. You see, the true God is far superior to the gods created by man. Because idols are really made of elements of the earth, wood, stone, whatever material you may choose to make. That's what verse 15 is telling us. Idols are made of elements of the earth by the hands of men, verse 15. Whereas the true God is the maker of all. Idols are chosen and fashioned by the nations, whereas the true God chooses and forms his people. Idols cannot speak, first part of verse 16. But the true God calls creation into being by the word of his mouth. Idols cannot see, second part of verse 16. But the true God saw the blood of the Passover and passed and spared his people. Idols cannot hear, first part of verse 17. But the true God heard the prayers of his own people and delivered them. Idols are lifeless. You see that in the second part of verse 17. But the true God is a life-giving God. And if you look at verse 18, there is actually a very important statement made there that most of us actually miss. Verse 18 says this, "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." What the psalmist is saying, in other words, is that who or what you worship determines what you become. Those who worship idols will become like them, powerless and lifeless. That's what verse 18 is really telling us. And that is what the psalmist is warning us about. You either worship the true living God and know Him in all His glory, in all His goodness, in His election, in His sovereignty, in His redemption, or you worship essentially a God you've made up for yourself. A God that is essentially a useless idol. And it's only those who worship the living God that will receive eternal life from Him. And why do I say that? I say that because of this reason. Only the true God is worthy of our worship. And only the true God is capable of satisfying us because we are made in His image. So I would go so far as to say that the psalmist here is really challenging us to know this true God and to worship Him. And how do you do that? We do that by going to the Word of God, because it's there and only there that He tells us what He's like, and there and only there does He tell us how we are to truly worship Him. Nowhere in Scripture is anyone given any license to make up worship as they go along. Instead, Scripture is very, very clear that God tells us who He is and tells us how we are to worship Him. Only the true God can truly bless. And that's why when you truly worship Him, you will receive real blessing from Him. And because idols are nothing, worshipping them leaves you with nothing, because they are nothing. That's actually one of the great contrasts you will see in this psalm if you read it closely. The sixth reason we praise God is because all who fear God are to bless God. The psalm ends in the last few verses really with a mutual exhortation to praise God. Notice in verse 19 it says, "House of Israel." That's a reference to the nation of Israel as a whole. And again in verse 19, "House of Aaron." And in verse 20, "House of Levi." Those two phrases refer to the priests and those who attended the house of the Lord. And in verse 20, it says, "You who fear Him." That's a reference to all true believers. In other words, we can say that these verses are a call for everyone in a church, not just those in spiritual leadership. Everyone in a church, whether members or attendees or visitors, everyone in church is to praise God. We could even say that this really is an encouragement for everyone to praise God. Those closing verses, verses 19 to 21, we could say, in other words, are a call for everyone in church, not just those in spiritual leadership, but every one of us to come to church with an attitude, with a heart attitude to praise God. And we are to come to church with an attitude of encouraging others to do the same thing. And I would strongly suggest that these verses really are an encouragement to everyone in church to come to church to praise God. And I think we need to appreciate the importance of encouraging one another to praise and to worship God. It is vitally important that we understand that. It's important because some of us come to church downcast and worried about so many things. We can even come with a sluggish heart. And it's true to say that every one of us never praises and worships God as we ought to. And so we need to encourage each other. We need to exhort each other to praise and to worship God every time we meet together. And I think it's important at this point, it's worth asking the question, why is it that the authors of Scripture tell us over and over again to praise and to worship God? They do that because we are fallen, we are sinful. And very often we are so focused on ourselves that we can't see beyond ourselves. Our tendency is to worship ourselves instead of worshiping God. And that's why over and over again, Scripture exhorts and encourages us to praise and to worship God. And we do need to be encouraged, and we do need to exhort each other to praise God. And we need to do so every time we meet. And I would go so far as to say any time and every time we hear good news about anyone whom God has providentially blessed and met their needs, any time we hear about people coming to saving faith, each one of these occasions should be just another opportunity to encourage others to praise and to worship God. We need to appreciate that we too ourselves can be discouraged, and we too in our discouragements are tempted not to praise Him. But we must and should always encourage each other. Remember the words of Job in Job 13. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Job 1:21. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Whatever your circumstance, however difficult things may be, you come to church to praise and to worship the living God. So this psalm really ends with a call to praise the Lord. And that's what and why we ought to be always encouraging one another. Psalm 135 isn't just a psalm for those who are in spiritual leadership and oversight in the church. It's a psalm, I would strongly suggest, for the whole congregation of God's people. Because we are to bless and to praise and to worship God because He is good, because of His election, because He is sovereign over everything, because He is far superior to all idols, and because He is worthy to be praised for who He is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we ask that You make us a people of praise, always ready to praise You, and always ready to encourage one another to praise You. Help us to fully understand how and why we are to willingly praise and willingly worship according to Your truth. Do this in us by the work of Your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.